You please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. When we are in need, it's important that we seek out the proper authority. And by proper, I don't just mean like the proper order of authority, but an authority that's actually effective, one that has an authoritative word or action, a proper authority for the circumstances. So if you have an earache, you don't go to the plumber. If you have a problem with your pipes, you don't go to the carpenter, vice versa, all those different things. If you have a civil problem, you might call your representative. If there's an emergency, call 911, and they refer it to the proper authority. When I graduated from college, I spent a legislative term working as a legislative aide in the House of Representatives at the state, and found that legislative aides are sort of treated like the yellow pages of government work. So I'd get all sorts of crazy phone calls from people because they didn't know who else to call other than their representative. So I would tell my wife, Ann, I really did get a call of somebody who, there was a cat stuck in a tree, and they thought that their legislator was the person to call to tell them what to do. Lots of calls about stop signs and grumpy neighbors saying that their neighbor was building a fence too close to their boundary and that kind of thing. It was a bit of a trial by fire because I tried to think, well, what's my best guess of where to refer you next? I did my best. I'm sure there were people cursing me after the fact saying, who was that legislative aide who did not know who to talk to? When we're in need, we need to seek the proper authority and somebody who knows and can actually bring a solution. And there's times like when you have some measure of power that you may not even know what to do, but you try to hold on to that power. It may be ineffective of what you can do, but perhaps out of pride or ignorance, you just don't know to admit it. We may experience this kind of attitude at times when we're lost or when we need help asking for directions. I don't know. Maybe I'm a person who's experienced that. I hope you can be humble and recognize that for yourself. We sometimes have a vanity in trying to hold on to power or position or status, the way that we think of ourselves. Now, this story from 2 Kings is the story of a person who had great power and status. Naaman was commander of the king's army of Syria. He was used to being over others. He was a man of valor. He had brought victory to the king. He was a lord and a master to many people. He was used to being the one who had agency and power to affect things. But he was a leper. It was something that he could not affect or change. Leprosy at that time is a description of many different physical symptoms of different skin diseases. It was a public imperfection because it wasn't certainly something that he could hide. And so there was great urgency that he might be healed. He was, again, it was public. People could see. And so you can imagine people would sort of quarantine him. He was not, he was isolated from others. And there was a spiritual stigma, certainly within the Old Testament, but also in other groups as well, that someone who suffered some illness like that was perhaps cursed. So Naaman, this impressive man according to all other measures, was weak and frail according in his flesh, physically, because of this leprosy. So he had reputation and credentials and experience, but he had no means or agency to resolve this very public thing that was keeping him from inclusion with others and from and perhaps even condemnation of him spiritually. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, we see Naaman coming to terms with the limitations of his lordship. He needs to seek help in another land. He needs to seek help from other people. And the wise counselors in the scene are not people that are peers for him. They're not, at least the counselors that are able to give him help aren't kings or other commanders, but beginning first with a servant girl, with his wife, with other servants, and with Elisha himself and servants that Elisha sends out for him. He needs to seek help by means other than by his wealth and power, those things that he had brought him very far in his life. It's in some ways an expression of this, the statement of how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, of how all these things that he had, he was not able to be cleansed in the way that was most significant. But this story is also a testimony of what is impossible with man is possible with God. So Naaman was one with a deep desire of healing and surrounded by others with a deep desire of healing for him. It was a household concern, as we can tell from his wife speaking this to the servant girl and the servant girl giving a reference. It was certainly a personal concern for him and a national concern, and that the king would bring resources and send a letter that he might be healed, to seek out any opportunity for him to be healed. A slave girl, a noblewoman, a commander, a king, and a prophet, all of these were under authority, but it was those who were most under authority and most aware, perhaps, of the ways that they looked to others for direction that were the wisest. The servant girl, who was aware of the shame and the burden for her master, sought out his goodwill. He was her master, even though he'd taken her from her home. This is not to say, of course, in the story that Naaman is immediately humbled. As the story shows, it comes in very, I wouldn't even say fits and starts. He needs to be brought down very low before he is humbled. He's angry when his power over others doesn't reap the rewards that he's used to. Naaman, again, this man of valor, has to go to a new place. He can't remain in Damascus or whatever seat of power he is in Syria. He has to go to a lesser city, or he imagines that maybe it's a lesser city, going to Jerusalem. But it's not in Jerusalem that he'll find healing. He goes to Samaria, to Elisha's house, which is probably bigger than just a little hut, but it's not a palace by any means. And then even in coming there, Elisha doesn't welcome him in as a dignitary, but sends out a servant to greet him. He, again, has to be humbled in the people that he has to listen to and the counsel he receives. A servant girl who has the answer, his wife who gives him direction, and it's not even in the king of Israel, this preferred method of, again, power speaking to power, that he finds healing, but this prophet in Samaria who won't even greet him at the door. Finally, the mode that Naaman has to accept is a humbling mode. It's not one that can be purchased. He can't use clothes or gold or silver in order to purchase this healing. But he's told merely to wash 7 times in the Jordan and be clean. And this is the thing that makes him most angry, because he can find water anywhere. Why should he wash here in the Jordan, a river that is a lesser river to those rivers of Syria? It enrages him that he has come all this way, and Elisha wouldn't even come out to him and tells him to wash in just common water. But he only receives that healing that he desires at the cost of his humility. When all of his treasure, all the things that he has carried around with him, when he has to accept that they're really just baggage alongside everything else. And when he does this, when he obeys the word of the man of God, the flesh of this great man was restored like that of a little child. And he was cleansed not only of his leprosy, but regenerated like that of a child. Through his cleansing, Naaman receives a spiritual cleansing as he comes under a new authority, as he's guided by those who are under authority, proclaiming, "Behold, there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." It's important to recognize the distinction between power over, which is the kind that Naaman was used to exercising, and those who are under authority. Both are positions of power, but those who lord their power over others and authority over others use it to protect their own status and bring honor to themselves. And so we have an example in the frailty of the king of Israel. He responds in terror instead of seeking out Elisha. He's considered only the authority that he had over others, rather than the supreme authority of God under whom he served. There was a prophet in Israel who could heal Naaman. Those under authority act on behalf of their masters and according to their will. Jesus shows this example of what it is to be under authority and says to each of us, to his disciples, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." This is not to show that we're kind of a big deal, to sort of show our how impressive we might be, even in a reverse sort of humility, but to show that there is one God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's under his authority that we act. Elisha acts not in his power and his power over others, but in his authority under God. Elisha doesn't take on or pretend that he's a king by receiving subjects in his house. He's not a man of God who seeks bribes. He's not even looking for Naaman to grovel, but I think in this distance, trying to make a demonstration that it is God who heals and not him himself. He's not taking on the position of a healer for hire. He doesn't take on this this task as one who has a private gift, waving his hand over the place and calling upon God, but sending Naaman to dip himself seven times according to the word of God, to emphasize again and to leave no doubt that it is God's work, so that when Naaman returns, both he and Elisha can witness to what God has done as he returns cleansed. It's in some ways a depersonalized ministry. He's called a prophet in Israel. We know it's Elisha, but in other times it's referred to as a prophet. He's referred to as the man of God. I think each of these things, depersonalizing that it's just as though it's personal to Elisha and his charisma, as we remember too that Elisha took on this office from Elijah, his own master. There's parallels in this story that we might see in the gospel story of the centurion and who had a servant that needed to be healed. In that story, there's a centurion who is well-favored by the Jews, and he sends out people to heal a favored servant that he has. Jesus comes to him, but this centurion, rather than being angry that Jesus isn't going to come, or demanding that Jesus comes into his presence, even says, I'm not even worthy to have you come into my presence, but just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. We have again this master of a foreign army, someone seeking healing, saying, just Jesus, speak the words only. You are one with authority. And he says this as one who knows how authority works. As one who is under authority, he speaks, and those people follow him, not just because he has power over, but because they respect the authority under which he serves himself. And so to the faith of the centurion, Jesus responds, I tell you the truth, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Likewise, in his healing of the leper, in today's gospel lesson, we see Jesus identified with the Father and God's will. The leper says, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus simply answers, I will be clean. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And by God's will, the leper is cleansed. And Jesus' command to the leper to be silent and show himself to the priest is, again, I think, a way to show how Jesus is in continuity and in submission to the Father. As he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so Jesus' command, again, to go according to the law of Moses was a way to show that he was in continuity with that. Just as Jesus' worship in the temple, his teaching in the synagogues, and again here his appeal to Moses, and the commands for purity offerings were all acts of faithfulness to the Father, that Jesus was not just a lone ranger, but acting in obedience and under God's authority. So important that when we are in need, we seek the proper authority. And under the curse of sin, which we all need to be cleansed of, this, of course, is Jesus. It is difficult for those who have wealth or those who covet wealth to be humble. There are many temptations to trust in the flesh, to exert power over our circumstances or just try to manipulate them as best we can so that we can imagine that we might have saved ourselves, even if we have great power over others, in lording it over them. But these things of places that we desire for authority, of people that we might exert power over, of modes that are within our hands, these all need to be set aside. And baptism is such a great image of that, that as all things are washed away, as we go into the waters, acknowledging that we must be washed of all flesh. So as true servants under authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can bear witness, as the servants did in this story from 2 Kings. We can bear witness that a great word has been spoken. Will you not do it? Wash and be clean. We can speak that through faith in Jesus, the uncleanness of sin can be washed away and our flesh restored like that of a little child. That as Paul says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, though we might suffer for righteousness' sake. This is a great image of how the wisdom of servants, of those under authority and under God's authority, prevails upon their masters, showing this urgency of salvation for those who are perishing. The urgency of those who have come so far and pleading with them, like Naaman, do not come so far only to go home sad. They risked the rage of those with power over them for the sake of their masters. Naaman went away cleansed of leprosy and worshiping God as his Lord, yet he remained uncircumcised in the flesh. And his uncircumcision is a very significant fact because circumcision, as we know, was a mark of God's people. And yet Naaman returned to Syria uncircumcised. In the epistles, we see Naaman's washing, or at least speaking of this, as a prefigure of baptism into Christ. The Apostle Paul called baptism the circumcision of Christ, a circumcision made without hands. For having been buried with him in baptism, we have been also raised with him through faith in God, who raised Jesus from the dead. So like Naaman, whose flesh was restored like of a little child, we who are dead in our trespasses and in uncircumcision of our flesh, God makes alive together with Christ, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. So put off that body of flesh, the idolatry of wealth and power, the even just appeal to have wealth that you may not have, thinking that it might be your security. Through faith, put on Christ in baptism. Serve as one who is under his authority. Under God's authority, that same water that washed the lepers clean can make us alive with Christ in the forgiveness of sins. Like Naaman's washing and Jesus' cleansing of the leper in Mark, or even our own baptism, these are acts of God's will, not our own, the will of men. Not Elisha's power or the earnestness of the leper, nor the good character of the minister who baptized you, but under the authority of God in Christ, who proclaims to us, each of us as sinners, in whatever ways that we need to be clean or we need his help, I will be clean. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.